All right, get your Bibles now and turn to a very well-known verse in your Bible, and that is Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23. This verse is well-known for those who share the gospel to people around them. Something you may have heard of before called the Romans Road. And the Romans Road is just a simple map. Honestly, you can present the gospel from pretty much any book in the Bible. The Romans Road lays it out pretty simply, and that's why it's often called the Romans Road. But one of the verses that we look at, what we share with people, is Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, which simply says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In these discipleship lessons that I've been teaching on Wednesday night, we are in level 3 of them, and these lessons go a little bit deeper, a little bit further than normal. This is more of a maturing lesson, if you will. And specifically, we're going to be discussing how to have victory over sin. How to have victory over sin. Sin is not a popular subject. We don't like to walk around thinking, oh, I'm a sinner, I've done all these bad things, and God's going to get me. And we don't think about that. We don't even necessarily think about the degree that sin has an impact on our lives. So to begin with, though, let's answer a very basic question that many people don't truly understand, or the answer to it anyways, and it's simply this: what is sin? What is sin? Somebody would just simply say, sin is something that is wrong. True, but not complete. Because most people have their own ideas of what is right and what is wrong. And when you have your own ideas, two different people having their separate and differing ideas of right and wrong, then that means sin can be true for one person and not for another. Because it's more than just something that is wrong. Specifically, the way we define sin is this: sin is a transgression against the law of God. More specifically, it's a transgression against the holiness of God. If I had to define who God is and what is God, the one single word that I would use would be the word holy. God is holy. Sure, God is love. God is grace. God is mercy. God is many things. But the defining, not characteristic, but the defining word of his nature is holy. Because God can withhold his grace. God can withhold his mercy. Amen? God cannot withhold his holiness. That is who he is. He cannot sin. He's incapable. So people ask me occasionally, is there anything that God can't do? And there are a lot of things God can't do. God cannot do anything that violates the central element of who he is, which is holy. He cannot be unholy. He cannot be unrighteous. He cannot sin. So when we sin, this is important to understand. When we sin, we put ourselves immediately in opposition to the very nature of God. That's why it is sin that sends a person to hell. It is not because you're a good person or bad person. It is just simply the fact that you are unholy before God. And God is holy. The two cannot go hand in hand. The two cannot be live in harmony. It is completely against the nature of God. Hell was created initially not for you or me, but hell was created for Satan and his demons, who rebelled against God, against the holiness, and became unholy, and it was a place that was to be an eternal punishment for that unholiness. When Adam and Eve sinned, they passed a sin nature down to each of us. No one taught us to be unrighteous. No one taught us to be unholy. No one taught you how to steal, how to lie, how to cheat, how to be jealous, how to be envious. None of that. That all came naturally to you because that is our nature. And as such, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That word glory, the glory of God in the Bible, always pictures the presence of God. Abraham wanted to see God, and God says, no, I can't let you do that, but I'll put you in a cleft of a rock, and I'll put my hand in front of you, and my glory will pass by you. It means his presence. So for all have sinned and come short of the presence of God. We cannot be in the presence of God being unholy because of our sin. Fortunately, that is why Jesus Christ died on a cross. He died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin, that shed blood. So when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we accept on ourselves the holiness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see a sinner. He sees the righteousness of his Son. Therefore, we can stand in the presence of God. Amen? That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. And so by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's what gets us to heaven. You can never do enough good things to undo the sin in your life. You can't. A good thing doesn't undo a bad thing. It doesn't. You can't, I've said this before, but you can't murder somebody, run across the street to escape the authorities, and you jump in someone's backyard, and as you're running through the backyard, you see a little boy drowning. So you stop, and you jump in, and you save the boy's life. When the police surround you, they're not going to look at you and say, oh, you saved the boy's life. Well, that makes up for the murder across the street. You can go free. They're not going to do that. It doesn't undo it at all. You still have to pay for the sin. And the only way to do that is, in this case, going to jail. But in God's eyes, the only way to do that is either you go to hell or you get the righteousness, the holiness, the divine holiness of Jesus Christ placed on your life and be sealed with the Holy Spirit. But sin is what separates us from God. God said to Adam and Eve, specifically to Adam at the time, talking about the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, the day they ate, they didn't croak over and fall over dead as we understand the word dead. What happened was in the day they ate of that, they were kicked out of the garden. This was a separation from God. That's what sin does. Sin always separates you from God. And even though you may be saved, when I say saved, you have taken on the righteousness of Jesus Christ on you, your sin still drives a wedge between you and God in terms of fellowship. It's why we still need to confess our sins. That's why he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, because we need that cleansing, amen, from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. Sin is diabolical. It's destructive. It's a violation of God's law. Sin is rebellion. In fact, several verses, look at this verse here. I'll just read it for you. And Jeremiah 5:23, he says, but this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. And they are revolted and gone. He said, they've just abandoned. They've not done what I've said because he considers their sinful heart to be in a state of rebellion. Samuel told King Saul, he said, to obey is better than sacrifice. He said, for sin is rebellion and as the sin of witchcraft. I didn't quote it exactly right, but he used that term rebellion and witchcraft. Is disobedience. So where does sin come from? Well, first of all, let me read this verse to you. Romans 14:23 says this, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. It's the latter part of the verse I want you to notice. The context here is somebody who was eating something that one person perceived to be wrong. The other person did not understand it to be wrong. He said, didn't matter. He said, in this case, he said, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now that's pretty scary. I wonder how many times we live our lives in such a way that, but we're living it because we are in not doing it in faith. We're doing our own power, our own strength. And that causes a problem. And so when we talk about this whole idea of sin, again, a word that most people don't like to talk about, a word that we don't discuss very much, this whole idea of sin is destructive. Let me read a couple more verses for you. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, the Bible explains how we get that, how we got our sin nature. Now, most of you know this already. We got our sin nature from Adam and Eve. But the Bible says this in verse number 12 of Romans 5. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Again, in the Bible, death is not a cessation of existence. Death is what? Separation from God. That's what the problem with sin is. Sin brings about death, and an eternal death is in a place called hell, eternally separated from whom? God. That's why it's called, and the Bible says in Revelation, and death and hell were cast lake of fire. This is the second death. Eternal separation from God. And that to me is the worst of all the punishments or all the pain, whatever, however you describe hell. However you want to describe the torment of hell and the eternity of that torment, to me, the greatest torment is forever being separated from God. That's got to be pure agony. That is the nature of sin. Sin is destructive. It brings about death. The Bible says, the Bible talks about sin being deceitful. In Hebrews 3:13, the Bible says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I meet them all the time, individuals who have so, whether they knew it or understood it or not, but they have been so much involved in sin, a transgression again of the holiness of God. Ultimately, that's what sin is. Sin is a transgression of God's holiness. And when you do that, you put yourself in opposition to God. And through the deceit that it brings, there's deceit there. It twists your mind. Most of you have heard me say this before, and I'll probably say this for as long as you continue to let me be pastor here. And that is this. If the devil can get you to think wrong, he can get you to what? Do wrong. If he can get you to think wrong, he can get you to do wrong. And that's done through deceit. If he can deceive you, that's what he did to Adam and Eve, did he not? He deceived them. He deceived Eve in particular. She ate of the fruit and gave to her husband. He ate, and sin was now passed upon all people. We have this sin nature that is in us, and it is devastating. It is deceitful. What it does is it creates a void, and I'll be talking more about this Sunday morning, but it creates a void in our lives that only God can fill, but most of us try to fill it with something else. We try to fill it with pleasure, with activity, with something we lust after, with whatever it is. We try to fill it with noise, with movement. We're trying to, there are people who try to fill it with a cause. Like save the wells, save the trees, save the planet, save the spotted owl who got ate by the endangered tiger. I don't know. And so what do you do in a situation like that? And so, they want to fill it with a cause. And it's never enough. It never brings true peace or true comfort. It's just never enough. And that's what sin does. It's destructive. It's deceitful. It has power. In Psalms 19:13, the Bible says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Notice that. Let not these presumptuous sins have dominion over you. And that's another dangerous sin. is that when you violate the holiness of God, you give the sin permission or power over you. It has a hook in you. Imagine sin like a bear trap. When you first step in it, it's painful. But you know what is more painful than just leaving it alone is trying to get out. And that's why a lot of people don't try to get out of the sin or try to confess their sin or get it right, because it's more painful. It's just easier just to leave it alone. And they are letting it have power over them instead of being delivered or have freedom. They let it control them. John 10:10 talks about the thief, which is the devil. He cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. Satan wants to put you in a position where there is death and destruction all around you. Death of relationships. Death of your peace. Death of purpose in your life. Death of meaning. He wants to kill all the things that have true value. And oftentimes you want to replace it with things that have very little value in eternity. With money. One of the saddest things I heard was from a multimillionaire. He was getting ready to die, and they asked him if you could have anything, you have all this money, they said, you have all this wealth and all this riches. Is there anything that you wish you could have gotten before you die? And he said, just one more dollar. That's not much of a life, is it? Because again, when he died, guess what? They didn't stick all his money in the hearse with him. And they didn't bury it with him. He couldn't take any of it with him. It was an empty, vain life. No wonder Solomon, who had all these things, and when his heart was turned from God, wrote, everything is vanity. Everything is vanity. It's all empty, he said. It's all worthless. Because he was trying to fill a void. When his heart was turned, he was trying to fill a void that can only be filled by God. So how do we have victory over sin? See, this is the wonderful thing. In Christ, we can have victory over sin. Sin doesn't have to dominate your life, doesn't have to rule your life. You can have peace with God. Now, we're all sinners. I'm looking at a bunch of them right now, and I'm probably the biggest of the bunch. And don't ask my wife about that. She would agree with. But we're all just sinners, and we're going to continue to sin, because while we're in the flesh, we have the two natures. If you trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. Now, that Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says in 1 John, cannot sin. But the other side of you, the flesh side, the old man, oh, it can sin. It's from the can. The two are constantly in conflict, constantly battling. But it doesn't mean that you have to yield to it. It doesn't mean you have to give in to it. It doesn't mean that you have to let it have dominion over your life and control your happiness, control your joy, control your peace. Doesn't mean you have to let it control who your friendships are, let it control where you find. Someone defined it this way. Someone said that the difference between God and Jesus and the devil is this. The devil is like a credit card. You can have your fun now. You pay later. You have interest. And it just keeps building. And it keeps building. And it keeps building. And you pay. And you pay. And you pay. And you pay. And you pay, and you pay. But if you decide to follow Jesus Christ, you also have to pay. But Jesus is more like cash up front. You pay, and then you get to enjoy. One of the worst things is you buy something like you buy a car and you're making payments on it, and then the dumb thing breaks down. So now you're not only making payments of something that doesn't work, you got to find extra money to fix it. That's annoying. But if you pay cash up front, if it breaks down, you can just kick the tires and say, fooey on you. At least you're not having to make payments on that. And so whatever, you raise the money to fix it. You're not in that cramped state. And you don't have to pay a whole lot more than you ever dreamed possible. That's the devil always take more than you thought. He'll take more than you want. He'll take more than you ever dreamed of if you let him. And the testimonies in this room can vouch for that. So how do we have victory over sin? Just a few things here. Number one, first of all, know that God wants you to have victory over sin. He wants you to be victorious. He doesn't want you to be captive to this. He wants you to be able to fill that void in your life with a relationship with God, with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And no matter what goes on, no matter who gets elected, no matter what proposition gets passed, you can have peace with God. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 6, verse number 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, I love that verse. He says, why don't you consider yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God? He says in Romans, you're in chapter 6 here, but look at verse number, Romans 6:6. Romans 6:6 says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if you be dead with Christ, we believe that you shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death no more have dominion over you. You're no longer separated from God through Jesus Christ. For in that he died unto sin once, but he that liveth, he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckoning, this is the verse we read, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Don't let it. Know that you can have victory, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye members, your body, your arms, your legs, your eyes, your brain, your mouth, your tongue. Don't yield those members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin, verse 14, shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. That's what God wants for you. God wants you to be victorious in this. He doesn't want you to be a slave to sin, slave to an appetite, slave to an addiction, slave to a lust, slave to pride, slave to an anger, slave to whatever it may be. He doesn't want you to be that way. You can be victorious. It begins with confession. The first step is to realize that God wants you to be victorious. The second thing is you need to confess. When you do something wrong, when you know you're violating the holiness of God, confess it. It's not like God's going to go, you did what? He already knows. So you might as well confess it. Because by confessing it, as I've taught before, confession aligns your thinking with God's thinking. You are basically in agreement with God. You're saying, God, this is wrong. And until we can say that sin is wrong, we're never going to be in agreement with God. And if you can't be in agreement with God, you're not going to have peace with God. You're just not. That's why so many people, I hear them say, where does the Bible say it's wrong? Well, that action alone tells me that you're probably not very peaceful with God right now. If you're looking for a way to justify an action, you're probably not in harmony with God. Because it's not a very good relationship where a person looks to justify something that in the back of their mind, they know God probably wouldn't agree with. And I try to live my life not by the letter, but by the spirit of the letter. I want to live my life to God's preferences, not necessarily to, what would you prefer, God? I mean, I can't find anything the Bible says that's right or that's wrong. So which one would you prefer? That's what I want to do. I want to do which one you would prefer. I mean, sometimes, you know, I want to take my wife out to someplace. I want to take her to someplace she wants to go. And I can pick two places. Would you like to go here, here? Neither one of them is wrong, but I want to know which one she prefers. Amen? Don't you want the same thing with God? Don't you want to know what he prefers? So stop trying to justify an action and start looking at your action. Okay, God, what would you prefer me to do? Because it's about being in peace with God. Like, you don't know everything that God, there's no way, everybody here sins and doesn't even know you sin. First of all, the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And how many times have we done some action not in faith? And you don't know all the laws. You know, there are 613 laws in the Old Testament. How many of you got them memorized? Okay, there's 10 specific commandments. How many of you got those memorized? One? I do, but so two of us? Two of us have the 10 commandments memorized? That's it. Well, then how would you even know if you broke one of them? If you don't even know them. So yes, we're all more apt to break. I can prove that everybody in this room has broken at least 6 of the 10 commandments. That's pretty scary. You know what the 10 commandments are there for? To show you that you need God because you can't do it on your own. God says, here's 613 laws. Keep them. He says, you know what? Here, let me give you 10. I dare you. Keep these 10. Then he reduced it down to 3 in the book of Micah. And then he reduced it down to 2 in the Gospels, which is love God and love people. How often do we do that right? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all, you know, and that is the first commandment, right? The second is like unto this, love thy neighbor as thyself. How well have we done with just those two? Once, you did the second one once. Just to them, the only neighbor. of course, you guys live out there. They are your only neighbor. But how often do we, I mean, do we keep those commandments all the time? No. You say, well. Talk about the neighbor. But in fact, someone even said in the Bible to Jesus trying to justify himself, well, who's my neighbor? So Jesus told this story about the Good Samaritan. Remember that? He said, you know who your neighbor is? Anybody that crosses your path that needs your help. Uh-oh. How well have we done that? So even trying to keep 2 commandments is apparently an impossibility for us. So we're all going to sin. That's not the problem. But we don't have to become victims to the sin. We can be more than conquerors. Through Jesus Christ, amen. But it begins with confession. Just confess it. When God works on your heart, go to God and say, God, I was wrong. Forgive me. I want to do better on this. Repent of it. That restores fellowship with God and aligns your thinking with God and allows the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you to have dominion over the sin. Amen. To cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So it begins with confession. Now, there also must be a desire to forsake the sin. I think, you ever gone to a child before? The child punches his sister, and you say, tell her you're sorry. And he just kind of scowls at you. You tell her you're sorry right now. So he looks over and says, sorry. Did he mean it? No. See, there must be something inside of you that says you really want to change. So if you confess your sin, just hoping God's not going to, you know, because you're worried that God's going to, you know, slash all 4 of your tires. Or you're worried that for somehow the preacher's going to figure out what happened. And there's sure enough, there's going to be a sermon on it come Sunday. And so you confess it trying to, you know, avoid that scenario instead of truly saying, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be that person. That version of me, I want to bury. I want to be a different person. It's closer to God. That you're going to have that desire, because without that desire, you're not going to seek for victory. The Bible says that through desire, a man seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. He's got to have a desire for it. He's not going to do it. There must be a desire. It has to be a... So you must want to forsake your sins. The Bible says that in Proverbs 28:13, just the last part of the verse, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy. Confesseth and forsaketh, both of them, not just one of them, both of them. We got to want to change. It's got to be a desire. A sermon's not going to cause you to want to change. A church isn't going to cause you to want to change. You know what's going to cause you to want to change? An actual relationship with God Himself. If your whole relationship with God is based on your relationship with the pastor, oops, we're in trouble, aren't we? It needs to be your personal walk with God. That will create a desire in you. So you must have that desire to forsake your sins. Number next, you need to, in victory, you need to seek God's help. Romans 5:20 says this, moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And what is the definition of grace that I've given you in the past? Grace is God's provision for our insufficiencies. Where we are weak, where we cannot, we don't have the ability, grace gives us what we need to be victorious. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help in the time of, I'm not saying it right. It says find help in the time of need, something like that. I'm not quite saying it right. I'm using the Greg Baker version of the Bible. But you just look it up for yourself. It's there, I promise you. But we come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. Amen? That's what we come to God. God wants to give you victory. And so if you come asking for victory, that's a prayer that God wants to give you, wants to answer. Number next, to have victory over sin, you also need to establish the right type of disciplines in your life to fight sin. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There needs to be a mental discipline and even a physical discipline. Because the Bible says in, where is it? I didn't write the verse down, I don't think. But there's a place where it talks about that we need to bring our body under subjection, lest we become a captive. Cast away. I think it's 2 Corinthians 5 or 1 Corinthians 5. But lest we become a castaway. It's so important that we learn to discipline our mind and discipline our body so that we are not slaves to sin. Too often, how many times have you walked by the food pantry and you saw something out of the corner of your eye and you thought, ooh, that looks good. And you stop, and your hand, of its own accord. I mean, you're not controlling it, right? Because in your mind, you're like, that's 2 pounds right there. That's 2 pounds. That's no, I don't want that. I don't want that. Yes, I do. And because we lack a discipline of our 1 Corinthians what? 9:27. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Is that right? And but we need to bring our body into subjection. That's when we become a castaway. When you have mental discipline. You know, too many times we let our minds wander. We don't keep them focused. The Bible says we need to cast down every imagination, everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. We need to cast down. We need to have a mental discipline. We struggle so often with sin because we don't have disciplines in our life that protect us from it. We're impulse. How many here will admit you're an impulse buyer? You walk into a store, you've got one thing on your list to get, you come out with 20. It's like you're walking down the aisle, like, ooh, ooh, yeah, I could use that. I deserve that. That lack of discipline is how sin can ambush us. It's how it can ambush us. We need to have discipline in the way we think, what we do with our mind and our bodies. One of the hardest things to do is to have that level of discipline. But if you want to be victorious in anything in life, you got to have discipline to do it. You don't walk up to the Olympics without ever having run a race in your life and saying, hey, I want to do this. I can win me a gold medal. I want a gold medal. I deserve a gold medal. I'll run this race. You're going to get blown out of the water because you've not practiced. You've not disciplined yourself. I mean, with the extra pounds that I have right now and my out of shape, I ain't going to make it halfway around the track before they have to call an ambulance. We need to be disciplined in body and mind. Amen. Which means you need to be a doer of the word, the Bible says, and not just a hearer only. James chapter 1, verse 22. You got to be careful about temptations. You got to know where your weaknesses are and build safeguards to keep you from those temptations. I mean, if you got a problem with alcohol, I suggest strongly you don't go into a bar to watch the football game. That's just smart, is it not? We need to learn to overcome evil with good. And we got to get to know the Word of God, because when we get to know the Word of God, the Bible says, for the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and as a discerner, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Got to get the whole thing in there. My son's like, good job, Dad. Oh, my wife said, good job, son. Husband, somebody, whoever you are. But we do this because the Bible's important. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, of course, how did Jesus defeat the temptations that were given to him? The Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So what did Jesus do when the devil went to tempt him? He just started quoting the Bible. Because there's power there in the Bible. Amen. In the armor of God, you have the helmet of salvation, you have the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and you have the lens girt about with truth, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But you know, the only weapon you have is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So important that you have the Word of God, that you know it, that you can wield it. Because the more of it you have, the more power you have to be victorious over sin. It's just that simple. Oftentimes, it is our ignorance of the truth and the tools that God wanted to give us that allow us to become victims to sin. God gave you everything you need to be victorious, but most of us, and I'm including myself in this, are ignorant of the tools and the power and availability that God has given us to be victorious. Someone tells you to go build a house, and they give you all the tools to do it, but you don't see them. You walk right by the hammer and the nails. And so you got two boards you got to fasten together and you're scratching your head. How am I going to do this? But God gave you everything you need. You just don't know it. But the more you study the Word of God, the more you'll know what God has given you to be victorious. That's what we need to do. Amen. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for this. Let us become victorious over sin. Let us not be victims. Let us not fall prey to the devil. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.